nature tells you it's wrong. I challenge you all, really, to look up the dangers of being a sodomite, how dangerous a lifestyle it is, how completely dangerous it is. It is dangerous. I mean, the last study I read, I believe it took off 30 years off a male's life. 30 years because of the danger that's involved in it. Because it's a dangerous lifestyle, not to mention the depression that they all go through, the suicide that many of them face. Why? Because they know it is unnatural. They know it. Their conscience bears witness with them that this is wrong. This is not right. And some of them that are fighting that the most are the ones that are the most vocal, saying how right and normal it is, and how dare you tell me that I can't be this. I was born this way. No, you're born a wicked sinner, and through the lusts of your own heart, you've gone after that. Period. That's all it is. Don't ever buy into that. Christians, don't back down and buy into it that they're born that way. No, you're born a wicked sinner and you chose that sin. Then let's just say then that I'm born a murderer and I just got to kill at least one person a month. No one's going to accept that. They say, no, that's wrong. Exactly, because it's sin. So is that. It's wrong because it's sin. It doesn't matter if they think they were born that way. I don't care how much you think you're born a female, but you think you're a male, you're not. You will never be, period, ever. You will never, ever be. I don't care how much you think, how many testosterone pills you take or testosterone injections you take to make yourself a man. You will never be a man, ever, period, ever. Doesn't matter what surgeries you go through, you'll never be a man. You can pretend it all you want. You'll never be a man, or vice versa, ever. And now they've got, I don't even know what they call it now, but no gender. How stupid can we get? As a society, how stupid can we get? And you've got people today, adults today, that are saying, we're not going to tell our child what they are. We're just going to let them decide. God already decided it. They're born with it. It's not hard to figure out. You are what God made you. It's already been decided. We have got to stop capitulating on so many fronts, Christians. Please, please, I'm begging you, stop capitulating. Stop just giving in to even their terms. Stop accepting their terms. We have to stop giving in because we keep losing. We're losing ground. We're not gaining ground. Righteousness is falling because we keep giving in. We give them a little and a little and a little and a little and a little, and that little bit, that those inches we give turn to miles. And that's what's happened. That's why we're where we're at, because we keep giving in. And the excuse for most of apostate Christianity is, well, we can't win them to Jesus if we say things like that. Well, we haven't been winning them to Jesus. Period. We haven't been winning them to Jesus. Because the crowd that says those very same things also doesn't witness for Him. They'd keep their mouth shut about everything because we might offend them. We don't want to offend somebody. Hey, people need to be offended sometimes so they can come to Christ. They need to be offended. What do you think when Stephen was preaching, why do you think they stoned him? Because they agreed with his message? Or because he offended them? He offended them. What did he do? He told them right then and there, you're murderers. You murdered Jesus Christ, your Messiah. That's what he told them. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't say, you guys did something you shouldn't have. It wasn't best. You know, you have problems. No, he said, you're sinners, you're murderers. You murdered your Messiah. That's what they did. And this is what we have to do. We have to stop giving ground on all these different areas, on all of them. Stop giving. Stop accepting their terms. Start using Bible terms for sin. Just get right back to that. And start telling people it is what it is. And be ready for them to call you a bigot and everything else and judgmental and, you know, chauvinist and everything else and anti-women and you hate, you know, women's rights and
women's health care. Just be ready for all of it. But we have to stop giving in. It is destroying our nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I mean, coming up on next week on Monday's Memorial Day, and we're the purpose of it is to remember those that have fallen serving this country to preserve our way of life, our liberties that we have, our Constitution. That's what we're commemorating, is them going and giving their life for that. And yet we're just giving it away. We're not standing for it. The sacrifices that they've made, and I'm not saying all of them were right, but you know, for the most part, with the sacrifices that they made, I'm talking about not all of it was right as far as the wars that we were in. I'm not knocking the men that served and what they did. But we are throwing away our liberties. We're not standing for the liberties that we have. We're just giving them up. And we keep capitulating, and things are getting worse and worse. And we have to begin standing for these things. And I know I've mentioned this stuff a lot, but it's more and more, it's coming to the forefront where, I mean, they just, I forget what they're calling it, HB8, I think, but it's the Equality Act. And that passed one of the houses of Congress, and now it's in the other one. And what it is, it's going to make the things that we teach and preach, it's going to make them illegal. It's going to take out exemptions for religious exemptions as far as sodomites and things like that. And you're going to lose those exemptions. You're not going to be able to say that, no, I'm a Christian. That's against what I believe. They're removing that. And they're saying what we believe is hate. Why? Because we keep giving them ground. We keep giving it over to them. Instead of just, no, here's where we're at. We're not budging an inch. We are not going to move. This is it. Either accept it or don't. But we are not going to move on this. And Christians have just kept backing up and backing up and backing up, all in the name of, well, we can't win them. We're already not winning them. Your compromise with the world never wins the world, okay? It never wins the world. All the nonsense that these people promote and say that, you know, we're having some big harvest, you know, Greg Laurie's, you know, harvest crusades and all that stuff. And they have that, and they have all these worldly concerts and everything. And they're, oh, all these people got saved. Sure, where are they? Where are all these people? It doesn't win people to Christ. They're not being won to Christ. You say, well, I know someone that was. Okay, look, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, okay, period. The gospel. If a devil goes and preaches the gospel, people can get saved, all right? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But if people are getting saved there, it's in spite of the nonsense that they're doing. It's in spite of that. It's because the gospel is what saves. Either we believe that or we don't. And I've gone round and round with family members about this stuff and the nonsense, wanting to promote Christian rock and Christian rap and all this stuff, and them saying that, oh, well, some people just won't ever come to church and hear that. Then go take the message to them. Say, you mad, Pastor? Yes. Yes. I get mad about this nonsense. That we've accepted it. And we're okay with it, and we call it Christianity. Instead of calling them out and saying, no, that's not. That's false. Here's what the Bible says, and get them mad at you. I'm not saying we're trying to get them mad at us, but look, you just teach the truth, and people are going to get mad. It is going to happen. I think it was in Galatians. Maybe someone can look it up for me because I don't know the exact reference. But Paul says, will you hate me because I tell you the truth? Can somebody look that up for me, please, if you wouldn't mind? Do you know what it is, brother? Galatians 4:16. See, man, I knew it was on that section of my Bible. I knew it, but I was in the wrong chapter. There it is. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what Paul told to the churches of Galatia. Because they were getting caught up in false doctrine, and he comes in and he starts telling them the truth, and he says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And this is the same question we have to ask apostate Christianity. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, people don't like truth. We're in our pluralistic society, and pluralism is basically just accept everything. All roads lead to Rome, okay? That's where we're at today, is just everything goes. I mean, I was talking to people yesterday and even on Friday, and they're saying the same thing. Well, just whatever works for you, whatever God you serve, whatever you want to follow. And I said, that's idolatry. And that's what you got to tell them too. That's idolatry. I said, you can believe that, but that's idolatry. You've made up a God in your head that doesn't exist. It's not the one true God. It is not the God of the Bible. That's called idolatry, and God warned us against it. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can have your way, but the end thereof is going to be death if it's not Jesus Christ and Him alone. But in our pluralistic society, they're going to get mad at you. And this is where apostate Christianity is. I'm telling you right now. This is it. Just accepting of everything and everyone. No repentance is necessary. You can stay living like the devil. Just pray this prayer. Believe in Jesus. The devils believe also and tremble. How are we doing? I mean, that verse is there in James. James 2:19, you can look it up. It's there. The devils believe also and tremble. What's the difference then? That's a devil's faith. Knows about Jesus. That's most of the people we're going to talk to here. We're saturated with Catholicism. Here, we're saturated with a false gospel. And we've got to start. This is why when we're talking to people, we have to engage them by asking questions. Questions that will get them to think. And sometimes they get mad, but this is what we need to do. We have to ask questions. Push them. Challenge them on what they believe. Now, not everyone's going to want to talk to you, but this is what we have to do. And sometimes they're going to get upset. They say, we'll just believe in God. Well, the devils believe also and tremble, so what's the difference? And you have to ask them that. And usually when people tell me that, I'll tell them, so, you know, the devils believe in God also and tremble, so what's the difference between your faith and the devil's faith? Ask them. Get them to think about it. Or when they say, just believe. Believe what? Believe that the sky is blue, that pigs fly? I mean, what exactly do we believe? We have to ask questions of people so you can gauge where they're at and get them to think about what they're saying. And even those that profess Christianity and will have most all the answers when you start asking them about salvation. Sometimes they are saved and they've just been misguided because they've been given some Bible out of context. Look, even within, when you take even a passage of the Bible and you want to see what it's saying, even with that, you take it within the context of where it's at, the context right there of wherever you're at, doesn't matter. But say a chapter and you take it within the context. You still, on top of that, you still have to put it in the context of the whole Bible. Does this fit with all that the Bible says about it? And that's what we have to do with love and with the message that we would take to people, the message that we would preach. Does it fit with all of it? Because we don't get to make a God after our own image. And we don't want to allow people to have that same thing either. God told the idolaters in Athens in Acts chapter 17, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said, you're a bunch of idolaters. God's commanding you to repent. It's a command. That means this is exactly what God wants. He's commanding you to repent. That just, by the way, let me just throw this out there. That says bye-bye to Calvinism. It's irresistible grace. You can't resist it. And if He's commanding you to repent, then you have to, because you don't have a choice. Except people are allowed to ignore what God says. Why? Because they have a free will. But these are the things we need to understand when we're out trying to help people, even if it's our own family. And you got to teach them through these things if they'll let you. Ask them questions that are going to challenge what they believe. But you have to understand too, when you're asking the questions, you're asking the questions to lead them to truth. So you have to know where you're going as well. You've got to ask the questions and say, we're trying to get over here. I'm trying to get you to see something. Will you follow me on this road? And that, you're not telling them that, but that's what you're thinking. Are you going to follow me down this path? Will you listen long enough as I ask these questions to lead you to the truth? Isn't that what Jesus did? That's exactly how he dealt with people. And that's exactly how we have to deal with people. We have to help them where they're at. And that includes us not capitulating to their false ideas, to the world, to the God of this world, and his corruption of the truth. See, because so much of what they're going to say is that we need to love Jesus and Jesus loves people. And yes, all of those things are true. We need to love people like Jesus loves people. Yes, all of those things are true, but they twist it. And that's how Satan works. He's the master at perverting Scripture. So yes, we need to love people how Jesus loved them. But love does not mean condone. It never means that. Never. So we have to, if we're going to love like Jesus loved, then how did he do it? What did he do? He called people sinners. He told them what you're doing is wrong. Go and sin no more. He didn't ignore it. He didn't brush it to the side. He dealt with it front and center. And we've got to do that with professing Christians. We've got to do that with the lost if we're to help them. And that means some of us need to go and study the Bible so we know where God stands on certain issues, on certain topics. And I try to bring, you know, relevant subjects to today, current events, you could call them. I try to bring them and put the light of the Bible on them for us. I try to do that so we can see, so we can have an understanding of, well, how do we approach this? And I'm telling you, the more I look at it, the more I pray about it, the more I believe that, man, we are going to be held accountable. This generation here in America is going to be held accountable for what we do with abortion. Amen. We are absolutely going to be held accountable for the stand we take on abortion. Just like I believe, you know, 150 years ago, that generation is going to be held accountable for what they did with slavery. Absolutely, slavery was an abomination. That stuff should not have happened. The generation, what was it now, 80 years ago, is going to be held accountable for what they did with the Jews during World War II. I mean, we had a boatload of Jews shipped here, and our country turned them back. They wouldn't accept them. Other nations, Britain wouldn't accept them. Other nations within Europe wouldn't accept them, and they had to go back to Germany. We're going to be held accountable for that stuff. Our government knew a lot of that stuff was going on, and yet didn't want to really deal with that issue. The Germans are going to be held accountable, the ones that lived there and knew what was going on and did nothing. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing. Abortion is America's Holocaust today. And it blows away any number of Jews that were murdered. It blows it out of the water. I mean, you take the high figure they give for the Holocaust, 6 million people. What are we at? 60 plus million. 10 times that. 10 times that right now, since Roe v. Wade was overturned or was decided. 10 times that. And what are we doing about it? We've been so indoctrinated that you got women saying that my body, my choice. How is that baby's body your body? Help me. Help me figure that out. And then just the insane arguments. I mean, people have stopped thinking. But the insane arguments that, you know, I saw this lady's putting this out, but saying, okay, men, how about we're going to have all men get vasectomies until they're ready to have children, because then we're going to mandate that all men have vasectomies until they're ready to have a baby, until you're ready to have a baby, because it's reversible. And then they're like real sarcastic. They're like, oh, what? No? Why? Because it's your body. I'm like, okay, what a horrible analogy. You're like done thinking. You're not even thinking because, look, that's what the ladies are saying is all men get vasectomies is like us mandating and passing a law saying all women have to get their tubes tied, because that's reversible too. But no anti-murder person or pro-life person is saying that women, all women need to have their tubes tied. No one is saying that. What we're saying is you cannot murder little children. That's what we're saying. No, you don't have the right to rip your baby to pieces. That is what we're saying. I'm telling you, we ought to start just like, can we start dismembering puppies? Let's start dismembering puppies and see how well that goes over with the liberals. Let's dismember a puppy that's, you know, 2 minutes from being born. But then we botch that and the puppy's born alive and we just, no, let's put this on Facebook and put a video out, Facebook Live, and just leave that puppy there to die. Can you imagine the outcry from liberal land America, from those that are pro-choice? Can you imagine the outcry from them? What a travesty that would be. How awful. And it would. I'm not saying we should do that to puppies. But the double standard hypocrisy. They'll fight to save a puppy, but not a human? I'm telling you, this is Isaiah prophesied of this stuff, calling good evil and evil good. And this is where we're at in America. This is America's Holocaust. And we better rise up and do something about it, say something, represent righteousness, and just keep calling it murder. Don't back off of that. Don't back off of that. It's murder, period. All that Roe v. Wade decided was that it wasn't a human. That's what Roe v. Wade decided, was it was not a human being. We know better than that now. We knew then, but, you know, scientifically, now we know better than that. That's right. That's exactly what happens. Nine judges actually get to make the law. And I think it was all white males. Yeah. I know they're all men. I think they're all white. Patriarchy. But this is where we're at. And I thank God that my son's excited about it, and so am I. And he pointed this out. He said, God's answering our prayers. Because you've got all these states. Alabama's the one being made the most big deal about, but passing the heartbeat bill. That essentially does away with abortion. Because women don't even know now. They could still do the morning after pill, which is still murder. Okay, but that is, for the most part, that does away with abortion. Because most women don't even know they're pregnant by the time there's a heartbeat. They don't know yet, so it's going to require them to check. Now, the reason that bill passed, they knew it was going to be challenged. They wanted it challenged so it can go back to the Supreme Court and we can overturn Roe v. Wade. That's the purpose of that bill. They know it's going to be challenged. Already the ACLU and all these other liberal groups have promised they're going to challenge it. Good. Let's put it back before the Supreme Court. So we know. We have more facts, okay, more knowledge now. But all these bills that are being passed across states, how many is it, son? I thought it was 8. He said 13, I think. 13, it's 8 or 13 states have similar bills like that already that they're pushing through, or some are already in law already. They passed? Okay, I think it was 8. That's God answering our prayers. What we are doing on Wednesday nights, I'm telling you right now, that is God answering our prayers. That is a direct answer to the prayers coming out of here. And I know it's not just here. I know there's other churches, other Christians across America, across the world, that are praying for these things. But I'm telling you right now, that isn't a direct answer to our prayer. And I don't want us to lose sight of that and forget to praise God for it. But we have got to do something about it. We have to stand against this. I mean, if we knew that there was somebody just lining up two-year-olds and just putting a bullet in the back of their head, wouldn't we rise up and say something? I mean, what if there was some group out there that are just grabbing, you know, six-month-olds and just ripping their bodies to pieces? I mean, just ripping their limbs apart. They're just shoving, you know, knives in the back of their neck, the back of their head. killing them. What if we knew that was happening? Would we say something? Would we do something about it? Yes. So why aren't we doing something, saying something about abortion? We absolutely need to. I mean, there is blood on our hands. I'm telling you right now, America, Liberty Baptist Church, but Americans, there is blood on our hands for abortion. And we've stood silent for far too long. We have to start saying something. And let me be clear, I'm not advocating we go and blow up some Planned Parenthood or nothing like that. I'm talking we need to use our speech to say something against this and to shut this down. That's what I'm talking about when I say we need to do something. We need to start preaching the truth again, getting the truth out there and stopping this. Teaching people, using our First Amendment, free speech, to convince people that this is wrong. This ought to get all of us mad. We all ought to be mad about this. It is wrong. I guarantee people would be fighting mad if we were dismembering puppies. I guarantee it. That's right. I mean, you fight dogs, and Michael Vick got thrown in prison for what, like 5 years? For fighting dogs? Like, really? I'm like, that was dumb to me. They're just making an example of him. But look at how mad everybody got for him doing that. I mean, you got these women for Planned Parenthood. Again, this feminism is the root of all this. I'm just telling you right now. Feminism is the root of all this. But you've got them saying, I forget the lady's name. She's some Oriental doctor. She works for Planned Parenthood. She's one of the higher ups on there. She's always posting stuff and putting videos of herself. And she's coming out and she's saying, these white males, all white males, and all these white males and all this stuff, and saying how racist it is that they want to tell a woman what to do. And they're taking women's health care away. And they're just against women, women of color, minority women they're against. And yet 60% of abortions are on blacks. How many of those black women don't have a voice? Majority of abortions are done on minorities. Please look into Planned Parenthood. Its founder, Margaret Sanger, she was a racist. She wanted to do away with blacks. That's why most Planned Parenthoods are in black communities. How come you don't have the NAACP crying about that? Don't you care about minority women? Why are you murdering them? Where's their voice? Where's their choice? See, these are facts that people don't like to deal with. See, you say, how do we get to all of this? Because we left righteousness. Churches stop being the pillar and ground of the truth. Churches stop being salt and light. Doctrine got corrupted. Satan's good at what he does. He's good at what he does. He's deceived us. I'm telling you, one of the biggest culprits to a lot of this happening, a lot of this coming in, is the fundamentalist movement. Okay, because it came in, and the fundamentalist movement was ecumenical from the very beginning. It was always ecumenical. It started with the Presbyterians. But they stood for the five fundamentals, and it was militant. Okay, it's like, no, we're not compromising on these things. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the inspiration of the Word of God, and that was a battle, and they stood for some things, and they truly did. And the Baptists stayed out of it. They said, no, we're not going to be a part of that. But here's what happened. Some Baptists started going into it and seeing it as a good thing because they were fighting some right things. They were fighting things that we care about, that we still would care about. But biblical Baptists and Baptists that had some discernment knew that I can't have anything to do with that because that's apostate. I can't be a part of that. Remember, evil communications corrupt good manners, and what's evil? Amen. False doctrine. It's going to corrupt good manners, and that's what happened. Because they said, well, that's a good cause. We're not against them. No, you do your thing. You want to fight for those things? Go ahead. Fight for them, but we're not joining you.
Amen.
And that's still the stand we need to take today. But I said all that to say the fundamentalist movement is what helped bring this nation down. You say, how so? Because it ended up sucking true Baptists in.
Yep.
And we lost our doctrine. Therefore, we lost our candlestick. Therefore, we are no longer the pillar and ground of the truth. We are no longer salt and light. And we couldn't influence how we should have been. Now, go to Matthew 28 with me. I'm telling you, when we start begin to understand some doctrine, this is going to help us to see what I'm talking about. And I hope I can make this connection for you. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power. And then he told them, go ye therefore. Who's he talking to? His church. And he said, his church has what? Power. He says, all power is given unto me. Now you go. So how do you know his church has power? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power. There it is. See, there's a power given to his church. There's armor given to his church. There's power there. And when we leave that, when we leave the doctrine, remember what happens if anyone comes and brings not this doctrine, talking about the doctrine of Christ, what don't they have? Let's go to 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth, 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what does it say next? Next three words. Hath not God. Do we see that? Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, who is the power given to? The Son, right? Who'd he give it to? His church. But if they don't abide in the doctrine, what don't they have? That power? They don't have God. They don't have the authority. They're no longer salt and light. They're in darkness. So I say all this came about because the fundamentalist movement came in and Baptists capitulated to it and said, man, they're fighting some good things. Let's join up with these guys. And for the most part now, the fundamentalist movement is all Baptist. Okay, Baptist, bino, Baptist in name only. Okay, the fundamentalist movement, it was just sucked into within true Baptists, and then it just corrupted it, and it's a mess now. And that's when you call them IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist. Notice they're fundamental before they're Baptist, and they are. Why? They're Protestant. The whole thing, the fundamentalist movement was Protestant from the very beginning. It was started by the Presbyterians. It was ecumenical, meaning let's all come together. Let's ignore these doctrinal differences for the sake of this cause that we're going after. And it's because of these things where we've gotten here today that we have what we have. And you've got people wanting to pass nonsense bills that abortion is what it is, that Roe v. Wade was ever put in place is because there was no salt and light. Because the light had gone out. Churches had ceased being churches. Churches had lost the power that God had originally given to them. And then what has been started are not churches, although they hold the name church. Although they say they're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not. Why? Because they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. When they don't have that, they hath not God. That's what the Bible says. So when we are going to be rebellious to what God says, to what His Word teaches, how in the world can we expect His blessing on it? When we are going to choose to be in darkness, how can we expect Him to show us light? When God's like, the light is right here. Why are you over there? The light is right here. Come over here. And I'll show you the next step. But everyone wants to stay in darkness. This is why America's where America's at. I'm telling you right now. That's why. That's the root. That is the root problem. It's not politics. Politics is a symptom of the root problem. Okay, and the root problem is that the churches have ceased being churches. Okay, although they may call themselves a church, they have not God. They are not a church. Hence, there is no righteousness. And what is it that exalts a nation? Righteousness. But what's a reproach? Sin is a reproach to any people. Sin. Now, what did it say? Go back to 2 John 9. Whosoever do what? There it is. Sin is a reproach to any people. Transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. We're a reproach. And what has to happen is we have to stop capitulating on every front. And that means on the doctrine of Christ. That means on what a church is. That means yoking up with people that are fundamental Baptists. For the sake of not wanting to hurt somebody's feelings. It goes to every area of our life. Every area of our life. It means as a church we need to stand for the truth when it comes to our fellowship with other churches. Look, I will help any preacher that wants to come to the truth. I'll help any person that wants to come to the truth. But if they want to stay what they are, I'm not yoking up with you. I'm not going to be what you are. We're not going to do that. We have to stop capitulating. Stop giving over to error. Stop giving in. And understand what the root problem is. It's that God's people don't follow truth. That's pretty narrow-minded. Amen. It sure is. Praise God. I'm glad I'm on that path. Let's go to Matthew 7. It's real narrow-minded. And I'm telling you, I want to be as narrow-minded as Jesus Christ is. Because I want to have the mind of Christ. We're told to have the mind of Christ. We're told to renew our minds. We're told to put off the old man, put on the new man. That comes through the Word of God. So I want to be as narrow-minded as Jesus Christ is. I want to think just like Him. And it is narrow-minded to say what I just said. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you are not a true church. I don't care who you are. I don't care what name you have. I don't care what heritage you claim. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you are not a true church. Amen. And let me say, to have the doctrine of Christ means you have to go back and get it from somebody that has it. Amen. You can't just say all of a sudden, we have it, we hold to it. Doesn't work that way. That's why the laying on of hands is right there. That's the link that connects us to the power which He gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Great Commission, but he said, all power is given unto me, and then He gave it to them in Acts chapter 2, really, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is him telling them, tarry ye till ye be endued with power from on high. And then Acts chapter 2, we see it, the Holy Spirit comes down, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's when that happens. We've seen those four places that takes place. That was the first place. That's them getting that power. That's them being given that power. Jesus was the one to baptize with the Holy Ghost. He's the only one to do that. There is that, but those are fulfilled and done. It's not happening again. It happened in those four places, and that's it. Fulfilled just like Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. So you have to have that authority. You have to have that power. And it's the laying on of hands that makes that connection. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a straight gate and a narrow way. And you've got to be all right with that, Christian. You've got to be okay with being on the narrow way. Are you? You okay with being called bigoted, narrow-minded, exclusionary, Amen. Not anybody can join this church.
Right.
Nope, you don't meet the Lord's standards, you can't come. Sorry. Straight's the gate. That's the gate. It's the Lord's way. Come on in. You're welcome. Come on in. Grab a seat wherever you want. We're glad you're here. You're welcome. It's a straight gate. That's those baptismal waters. And the way is narrow. It doesn't stop after that. It's not like you go through the gate and then it just opens up. God says, nope, here's the path. You going to follow it? He says, you can hop outside the fence if you want. But here's the way to go. And what churches have done is if they did go through the gate, when they jumped on board with the fundamentalist movement, they hopped outside the gate,
Amen.
The fence. And this is what's happened. And this is why America's in the condition we are, is because churches stop being churches. Churches stop walking in light and standing for the truth. Because this stuff wasn't being taught. It's still not being taught. It's generic. It's just, you know, some Bible truth is just sprinkled out there, and that's about it. It doesn't get deep ever. That's what's going on. And this is why abortion is rampant. This is why the sodomites are running wild. This is why they're calling what we say hate speech. For me to even use a Bible term. Here's how corrupt things have gotten. When I say sodomite, that is a Bible term. Okay, that's a Bible term. I'm not being derogatory or hateful to them. That's what they are. That's what God calls them. God calls them that, okay? Are we all right with that? God calls them that. But there's preachers that would look down on me for using a Bible term. Preachers, the majority of preachers out there are going to look down on me. They won't say that from their pulpit. They won't even say it in private. You said, where does that come from? Feminism. Feminism. Why? Because it's a feminized man. It is a feminized man.
That's right.
We've got emotions running churches. That's what's going on. Therefore, we can't say that. It might offend somebody. It might offend them all the way to the cross. And the Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which perish. It's foolishness to them. It is an offense. The cross is an offense. Why? Because it condemns. The cross condemns you for being a wicked sinner. That's what the cross does. It says the only sinless person, the only perfect person, the only good person that's ever lived was murdered. Why? For your wicked sin. For my wicked sin. That's why he was murdered. That's what took place. It is an offense. It condemns you. It says you're guilty as sin. So the saying goes. That's what it declares. The cross is supposed to be an offense. Why? To bring people to repentance.
Amen.
So they will receive the gift that's offered. So they'll receive the love of Christ. You see how it all comes around? When we preach the truth, how much sense it makes? It truly begins to make sense. That I am that wicked and vile in God's eyes. That's what I deserve. I deserve to go to hell. Because I'm a sinner, because I've broken His laws, His commands. My sin was so ugly that Christ became sin for us, the Bible says. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And when you look at what they did to Him on the cross, how they beat Him and He was unrecognizable as a man, you get a little taste of how ugly our sin is. You get to see sin how God sees it, that He would do that to His own Son. Beat Him, that He would go through all of that for our sin. Let me personalize it, for your sin. He went through all that for your sin. For your lying, for your stealing, for your adultery, your fornication, your drug abuse, your drunkenness, your theft, your blasphemy. God did that for you. His Son was so beaten, He was unrecognizable as a man. And that's how ugly our sin is. And when you begin to see that, and then you say, wait a minute, but God did that for me. For me? Why? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because he was showing you his love. And love and action were always, it's never not. Love is always an action. And God put his love on display. He commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So you'd say, why would God do all that? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. As ugly as your sin is, he loves you. And he made a way for you to be forgiven. And it's through Jesus Christ. How beautiful that is. How beautiful. What a gift. We can't even fathom the depth of what that means. But God still did it for us. And he offers it to each and every one of us. Everyone here, God will save you and forgive you of all your sins. Amen. If you are willing to come to him on his terms. Amen. Not yours. If you have any conditions in coming to Christ or any thoughts of how, here's how I'm going to do it, doesn't work that way. You can't have it. You can't have it. Here's what you have to do. You have to give up all your ways, all your thoughts about what it means to come to him. It's nope, it's not how you want. You got to give it all up. That's repentance. Notice I got, surrender. That's what you do when you surrender. You say, okay, I'm not fighting anymore. Hands are up. I'm done. I'm done. Repentance. Okay, God, now what? And he says, here's the gift of eternal life. Do you want it? And you're not fighting him anymore. You're not facing away from him. You've turned to him. And you, okay, well, now what, God? And he says, just by faith, here's the gift. Do you want the gift? Repentance toward God, I turn to God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just say, yes, God, I need it. I'm going to go to hell without it. I have to have it. You're my only hope. Because you died for me, God. And we say, yes, Lord, save me, forgive me, give me that. I need that gift. I want eternal life. I want what you're offering. And we receive it. And guess what? When you receive it, it's yours. And nobody. Nobody can take it from you.
Right.
Ever. Ever. Because the God that created everything says, I've got you right here. And there ain't nobody powerful, more powerful than me that can take you out of my hand.
Amen.
Nobody. Because that gift is yours if you'll receive it. You can receive that gift today if you never have. You're going to have your sins forgiven. What a glorious day that was for me. Oh, I praise God for it. The change that God made in my life from that day forward, I thank God for it. I can't get over it. I'm glad I can't get over it too. I still get excited when I think about it. Amen. I can take you right back to the house. I can take you right back to the place it took place. Amen. I like that. I praise God for it. I can think of others with place because I know where it happened for them based on their testimony. And I'm thankful for it. Two right here, one there, one there. Another one outside that door right there. Amen. Another girl sitting right there in that seat. Amen. Another two at their house. And that's just been in the last 2 months. Praise God. Where were you? You get excited about it still? Get excited about it? Put a smile on your face when you think about it? Maybe bring a tear to your eye too? That's good too. Because you just recognize all that God did for you. And when you know who you know who you are more than anybody. You think, wow. Wow. God will do that for me. For me. I don't deserve that. I'm rotten. I'm not worth it. See, God didn't give like the fourth from the top. He didn't send, I'm going to send Gabriel to pay for your sins. No, he said, I'm sending the best. Better than the best. He says, I'm going. I'm going to take care of this. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves you. He loves you that much. And I'm telling you right now today, that gift can be yours. It can be yours if you want it. And that right there, that message that I just preached, is what will turn this country around.
Amen.
And it doesn't just stop right there. No, no, no. It goes to the other things I talked about. But that's where it starts.
Amen.
Changed hearts. I think of some people that are so anti-God. And in my weak humanity, my faithless humanity, I think, God, it's impossible. But I bet a lot of the brethren in the book of Acts thought that it was impossible for someone as wicked and evil as Saul to get saved.
Right.
Even after they didn't believe him, they're like, no, 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 this dude is killing us. Don't let him in here. But yet God did save him. And we have half the New Testament because of him, because God used him. God can save any wicked sinner. I think of somebody like Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, George Bush. Any of them. Yep, all of them.
Amen.
Martin Heinrich.
Yep.
Tom Udall.
Yep.
Our wicked governor. Michelle Lujan Grisham.
Yep.
God can save any of them.
Amen.
But you know what maybe they need? They might need like David did. They might need a Nathan. To go put his finger in their face and say, thou art the man. You're that wicked person that did that evil deed. That brought David to repentance. I understand he was already saved. But it took a bold-hearted preacher,
amen,
to go and tell him to his face and say, thou art the man. You're the wicked man that did that awful deed. That may be what they need. But it's possible. They can get saved just like you did. You were impossible at one point too. I was impossible at one point. But thank God he didn't give up on us. So we can't give up on people. Don't give up on your family. You keep praying for them. That's where the power is at. You keep praying for them. Let God bring someone into their life. It may be you. It may not be you. But you keep praying for them. Maybe you're here thinking, God couldn't save me. God doesn't want me. Yes, he does. He showed you he wants you when he died on the cross.
Amen.
He said, I want you. I want you. He said that when he died on the cross. He said he wanted you. There's no sinner too great that he can't save. You're saying God's too weak then. That's not possible. His blood can forgive any sin. Because he was the sinless Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world.
Amen.
So we want to help America. The evangelizing we do. This is why I challenge all of you as well too. You got to push people. Ask questions. Don't be content just giving out gospel tracts. That's not good enough. Don't be content with that. There's a time and place for that. And in some instances, that's all we need to do. But you know what I'm talking about when God tells you. You tell him something. Say this. Say something. You know when God's told you that and you don't do it. You know it. Shame on us for that. Shame on me for that. But we have to speak up. I mean, we need to pray for boldness. God will give us boldness. I need to emphasize this too. Boldness does not mean a lack of fear. The fact that you're praying for boldness means you're scared. All right? I'm telling you. It means that you are scared.
Amen.
That's why you're praying for it. God, I'm afraid to talk to people. I don't want to do this. This is intimidating. So give me boldness, Lord. Help me do it anyway. That's what we need. I need boldness. You need boldness. We have to be willing to put feet to our faith and do it. And do it. Even if we bumble it and mess it up and do it wrong, that all the more shows the power of God, because it's not about us. Paul said, I came to you not with enticing words of men's wisdom. Moses, he was a stutterer. He couldn't speak straight, and God used him in a mighty way. God helped him. He'll help us. He said, I'm just not an outgoing person. So what? It doesn't seem like Timothy was much either. I don't think Barnabas was either. Barnabas was just willing to do what God wanted. Paul was the bold one. Paul was the guy with foot and mouth disease. Peter was the guy with foot and mouth disease. John wasn't. John was more quiet and laid back. See, when Moses started making excuses, you know what God did? He just did away with his excuses. He just said, oh, let's get rid of that. Don't worry about that. Didn't I make your mouth? Don't you worry. Well, how are they going to know I'm from you? He's like, what do you got in your hand? You know what he did? He used what Moses had. He didn't say, I'm going to give you, you know, we're going to get a fog machine. No, he didn't do that. He said, what do you got in your hand? He said, oh, it's a shepherd's staff. He said, just throw it down. He used what he already had. He'll use what you have.
Amen.
He'll use what you've been through, what you've lived, what you've experienced, what you've got right now, what you're going through right now. And God says, I'll use what you've got. Don't worry. Just trust me. I'll use it. Will you trust me? He said, Moses, just throw it on down. Turned into a snake. What? He said, now pick it up. Turned right back into a staff. I'd have been playing with that thing all the time. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. If I had that, I'd have been like, check this out. I mean, that would have been cool, wouldn't it? And then you just pick it up. I'm just throw it on someone. Boom. Snake around him. I'm just kidding. No, I don't know. I don't know if he could do it like that. I would have tried stuff like that, but that's just me. I'm serious. I would have. Like, I'd have messed with my kids. Janessa, you'd have gotten a snake at you. You know it. But God used what he had. God will use what you have. He can use you. Like I told the teens last night, though, it's all about what's in here. You willing to give it to him? It's hard sometimes. It's hard to give it over to God. I fight him still. I hate that. But it's all about what's in here. Are we willing to give it to him? Are you? What are you holding on to? Christian, what are you holding on to? What won't you let go of? Why won't you let go of it? What are you afraid of? I'm not saying it's easy. But what is it? He'll use you. He'll use what you have. You just got to have faith. You got to trust him. Faith in him. Faith in his word. God will give you boldness. God will use you. And if you're listening, he'll do away with your excuses.
Amen.
All right. If we-